We come this evening to the fourth gospel, fourth book in the New Testament, and these selected passages to help us enter into this great gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let's see. I'm trying to do the math quickly. 1972. That's a while ago. Just after the dinosaurs roamed the earth. I still remember, though, very well. When I surrendered my life to Christ in that summer during high school, this book, John's Gospel, was the book that I was told to read first. And I did. And as they say, you never forget your first love. I love the Gospel of John. And since then, any time that anyone has ever asked me, where should I start? What should I read first? Well, I'm not alone. Countless saints who know this gospel commend it first. Start here. And in fact, for many new Christians, this is the first book of the Bible they have read. And also, I don't know that you can do the math on this, but it is suspected that more people have come to Christ and become believers through this book than any other. Now, we've talked about this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are eyewitness accounts of the life and the words of Jesus. The Gospels are not just traditions that are handed down to us. These are the testimonies of men who knew Jesus personally and intimately. They lived with him, they walked with him, they spoke with him, they watched him. And we're reminded in John's Gospel in chapter 14 and 16 that the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus made a promise. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit enabled the apostles to remember exactly all the things that Jesus said and did. The Spirit gave the disciples the power of total recall and perfect recall to guarantee that what they wrote was exactly accurate and true and trustworthy. This is the trustworthy word of the living God. And that same work of the Holy Spirit continues today. It is the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit that is essential to our accepting and believing this Spirit-inspired testimony, the testimony of these eyewitnesses. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we hear and believe and understand. Now, I've explained, as we've gone through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how those first three Gospels are similar to each other, so much so that they're called the Synoptic Gospels, the look-alike Gospels. John, the shortest, was the first one to write, and then Matthew and Luke got a hold of Mark, and they incorporated about 60% of Mark into their own Gospels, each of them a little different parts of Mark. But nevertheless, a great deal of Mark is included. They borrowed from him. John is another story altogether. John is not like the other three. His gospel stands out as the most unique. 90% of John is not in the other three. There's very little overlap. John starts his gospel very different from the other three, kind of surprising. He starts not with a genealogy, but with creation in the beginning. Jesus was present at creation. No other gospel has this kind of a strange beginning. John's gospel has no genealogy, no birth narratives, no childhood stories, no actual description of Jesus' baptism, no temptation, no Sermon on the Mount, no parables. That was new news to me. That had escaped me before. No parables. No account of the Transfiguration, no casting out of demons or healing of the lepers, no institution of the Lord's Supper, no agony in Gethsemane, no account of his ascension or the Great Commission. Now, maybe now you're starting to wonder, well, what is in John? Well, unique in John are Chapters 2, 3, and 4, turning water into wine, and the conversation with Nicodemus, and the Samaritan woman at the well. And unique is the resurrection of Lazarus, and the story, and a number of other individual conversations, such as Thomas. Most especially, what we have in this gospel is the explicit identification of who Jesus is and his identification with God. This is the spiritual gospel. It's more uniquely focused on the identity and purpose of Jesus as the Son of God. But before we go any further, let's consider just for a moment the author. John was the fisherman. He's the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, one of those called the sons of thunder. He's not named by name in the gospel, but he names himself. He calls himself the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. His mother was Salome, sister to Mary, Jesus' mother. And this helps explain the particular closeness that we read of between Jesus and John. For instance, in John 21, a few texts, when this is after the resurrection, the disciples are in a boat out on the lake, and that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord," who was on the beach. Later, after Jesus' rebuke of admonition, perhaps, of Peter, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against Jesus during the supper and had said to him, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And then John says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So John stands out as the beloved disciple. He's one of that inner circle of three with Peter and James, those who knew Jesus most intimately, who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, though John doesn't mention that. He was one of the very first of the disciples called by Jesus. He was with Jesus from the very beginning, and he personally witnessed Jesus being pierced in the side. He was there at the cross. John begins his first letter to the churches with this powerful statement from 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning this word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." So he was with Jesus during his entire public ministry to the very end. And in fact, he was the first one to come to the empty tomb. And he saw with his own eyes the abandoned linen wrappings and the face cloth. And in John 20, verse 8, it says, "And when he saw, he believed." And so this gospel that John has written has a very simple structure, very simple format. There's a prologue, which is the first 18 verses in chapter 1. Then there, from that prologue, verse 19 of chapter 1 to chapter 12, is the public ministry of Jesus, so about 12 chapters. And then there's this transition, this turning point in chapter 12, that takes us then on to chapter 20, the private teaching of Jesus to his disciples, and it covers just that last week. 9 chapters devoted to those 7 days, those last 7 days. And then chapter 21, an epilogue. Prologue, public ministry, private teaching in the last 6 days or 7 days, and then an epilogue. Let me speak to the purpose, the theme, the whole point. Completely unique in all the Gospels, John does something that is never done by the previous three. He turns outwardly toward us and directly addresses us. He breaks the fourth wall. Anybody know what the fourth wall is? Any theater folks here? A stage has three walls, left, right, and the back. But the fourth wall in the theater is that front wall. It's an imaginary, invisible barrier separating the audience from the actors on the stage. And generally, you are never to break the fourth wall. And when a character does address the audience, it's called breaking the fourth wall. Well, John does that. He enters into a dialogue with you and me. He confronts us. And we read this in several places in John, but most clearly in this verses that I read from John 20, where, strangely enough, we get at the end of the gospel the purpose and the point of the gospel. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This is a tremendous statement, so let's take it apart. There's three parts to it. We'll start with what we should believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In order for us to have salvation, we must believe that Jesus is God. And that's where John starts. He starts chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. But that cosmic God, that other God, that transcendent God, becomes eminent, becomes personal, becomes the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. And from there on, John repeatedly records Jesus' claiming to be God, to be the Son of the Father, to be I am. Now, you know how it is. Many people today like to talk about Jesus and say that, you know, he was a wise, wandering sage or a radical prophet or a great and gifted teacher or a model businessman or a reflection of God's character or just a really all-around incredibly terrific human being. But do you know why none of that holds water? First of all, because Jesus never claimed to be any of those things. He only claimed to be God. But second, none of that holds water because of the reaction that Jesus got. What Jesus taught got a violent reaction. And it wasn't just wise teachings about being kind to each other and loving each other that did it. Jesus was hated, and none of those things that he said would have made him hated. They took offense. They called him a liar. They called him a blasphemer. They tried to kill him. No. These reactions are the result of Jesus describing himself and claiming for himself God. The clue to who Jesus is seen in the strength of the opposition. This is not just a Galilean carpenter or some poor Nazarene. Jesus claimed to be God, and the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And you know, if you think about it for just a minute, if you want some further proof, consider that Jesus is the only historical figure who is still hated to this day. He is more than just a teacher, a prophet, a philosopher, a healer, a miracle worker. None of those kinds of people are still hated. Those people in history are not hated. So ask yourself, why is Jesus hated today? So this is where John starts by what we should believe, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so why we should believe this? Well, he says, "These are written that you may believe." This is why you should believe. And so John answers that in how he structures the gospel that he's written and what he includes in it. And here's some of the unique things. First of all, in just chapter 1, John gives 7 titles for Jesus. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, I was struck by whoever prepared this evening's worship and the songs they chose and how God guided that. The first hymn that we sang, "We will glorify King of Kings, the Lamb, the Lord of Lords." And then there is a Redeemer, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One, King. There it is. This is why you should believe who he is. And so John gives these 7 titles. Then the Gospel of John includes only seven miracles. John calls them signs, these great signs that demonstrate the deity of Jesus. how he turned water to wine, how he healed the official's son, how he healed the disabled man at the pool of Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing a man born blind, and raising Lazarus from the dead. All of that in that first section of the public ministry of Jesus. First these seven titles, then these seven signs, all of which proved Jesus' divinity. And then John is the one who gives us the seven I ams. The bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. This is why you should believe. This is what is written. And then in this purpose statement, he gives the result of believing, that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's gospel is sometimes called the gospel of belief and the gospel of believing. I recall sometime, I think maybe around third grade or so, being in a Sunday school class and the teacher giving us an assignment for the next week. We were to go and take the gospel of John and find all the words believe. And as I recall, the reward was a huge candy bar. Now, maybe I was small and it looked really big, but it looked to me like it was a really big candy bar. Well, that was incentive enough. So, went after it. Well, there are a lot of beliefs in John's gospel. And so, I think I can be understood to having missed one or two. I didn't get the candy bar. The word believe is used 98 times in Greek. 84 of those times make it into our English Standard Version. That's more than the other three Gospels put together. And what is this believing? What does it mean? Well, Jesus answers that in John 6. He says, believe in the one that God has sent. And we go back to John chapter 1. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. To those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be children of God. The point of John is not just to provide a biography of Jesus, and that's evident by all the biographical things he leaves out. The point of John is to evoke faith in Jesus as the Christ. For John, it's not enough to simply give a report of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. What is necessary is a response of faith. This is essential to receive God's offer of life through his name. And John wanted you to know that as you read John's gospel, according to his report of the resurrection appearances, and to believe that, he wants you to encounter this Jesus who lived and was crucified in history and is alive today according to the scriptures. And he is the one who gives you life in his name, so that you may believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you confess and believe the resurrected and ascended Christ to be your Lord and your God? Do you define yourself as a believer, as a follower of Jesus? Let me quickly note four conversations. Here's where we see those personal conversations that John records that we don't have elsewhere. John alone gives us the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And it's in that conversation that we read about the Son of Man being lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And in that same conversation, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And then in chapter 4 of John, the encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. And at the end of that long conversation, the people that she has gone back to and told them about Jesus, well, many more of them believed because of Jesus' word. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And then regarding the man born blind in John chapter 9, that upset the Pharisees greatly, one, because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, but because he was also going around talking about it. And they called him in and interrogated him, and then they cast him out of their presence. And when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, having found him, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And then finally, one more conversation. John gives us the story of Thomas in chapter 20. No one expressed doubt more strongly in the New Testament than Thomas. And no one in the New Testament made greater demands than him before he would believe. And do you know that you can be a strong doubter and a disbeliever like Thomas and still become a believer? Thomas does all the doubting for us and receives all the affirmation for us. And when Jesus did come to him, he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So this final gospel, combined with the other three, and glory to God that we have it, because taken together, we have everything that God intends for us to have in order that we might know this Jesus and that we might possess eternal life in him. This gospel is one of, if not the last, of the books that God has given to us. These gifts of special revelation. The revelation of his glory and of the salvation of our souls. Doubt is nothing new. Many have doubted Jesus when he was right there in front of them and speaking to them with authority and doing miracles with great power. The people most privileged to know Jesus and to hear his preaching and to see his miracles, some of them were of the hardest heart. But have you ever prayed, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? Well, a good answer to that prayer is the gospel of belief, the gospel of John. As I said, more souls, I think, have believed in Jesus through the reading of the gospel of John than any other book in the Bible. I still remember, as I read it, how profoundly it affected me, as if I was reading it for the first time. I had read it before, but I didn't have the Holy Spirit opening my eyes and my heart to receive what I was reading. Brothers and sisters, when you are assailed, assaulted by doubts or confusion or fear or worry or uncertainty or hesitation or suffering or facing death. Hear the profound comfort of Jesus in John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe. Be a believer. Make believing the essential identifying foundation of your soul. Know the profound blessing of being a believer. And know that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. As Jesus said to Simon Peter, as Simon Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. For my Father, who is in heaven, has revealed it." And as we read in John 1, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And concluding with Jesus' words in John 15, abide in me, believe in me, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Believe. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, by your Spirit we believe and we say, help our unbelief. And so, by your Spirit, Lord, open our eyes continually to the truth that you have given to us in your word. Help us not to neglect it, but to read it and take it to heart and live it by your power and grace. Thank you for the Apostle John. Thank you for his gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.